Everything in that video is so true, my friends. What a great church. Good morning. Just another typical day in the world today. Stand with me. So we are going to have some fun today. I need you to put on your seatbelts. We're going to go for a ride today. And I think you're going to be walking out of here going, what was that? In a good way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. I love this verse. We spoke of it last week. 1 Peter 1:25 says, but the word of the Lord endures, and say the word with me, forever. And how long's forever? It's a long time. And this is the word which is preached to you. Good old Peter wrote a second epistle. 2 Peter chapter 3 through 8 through 10 says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice. So don't let this one fact escape your notice, my beloved. That with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. I love that. Have you told God lately, thank you for your patience toward me? It's a good prayer. I pray that a lot. The Lord is patient toward you, not wishing any to perish, but to all to come to repentance. But here it is. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Okay, here it is. You probably have never heard a sermon on Isaiah 13. You will today. Isaiah chapter 13, 1 through 6. The oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw. Lift up a standard on a bare hill and raise your voice to them. Wave the hand that they may enter the doors of the nobles. I have commanded my consecrated ones. I have called my mighty warriors, my proudly exulting ones, to execute my anger. A sound of tumult on the mountains, like that of many people. A sound of the uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. They're coming from a far country, from the farthest horizons. The Lord and his instruments of indignation to destroy the land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Father, we come before you today in the name of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we have left our homes to come to this house to worship God in spirit and in truth. Lord, we have turned on our TVs this morning to watch this worship service and to join remotely. And we come through television screens before the living God to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray, Lord, that you would touch our eyes that we might see this morning, and that you would touch our ears that we might hear this morning what it is that you would speak to us. Lord, what is your message? You have so much to say, my King. Help us to listen and help us to understand. Help me speak clearly this morning without error, and we pray that this would be done for the glory of the kingdom of Jesus and nothing less. And all those who love the Lord would say, amen. And you all may be seated. And hello, everybody online. Another typical day in America in 2022. First of all, I want to say, so Sin and I and just the ministry staff, they want to thank you guys for all the letters and the of encouragement and gifts that we got over the holidays. I'm eating stuff. I think I'm getting fatter. Really good food, and just feel the love of the church. Want to say praise God that the church paid all its bills in 2021, and that's huge, and that's because of God's faithful people that just trust in the Lord with all their heart. And many churches are not in the black, but we're just grateful to God. And so just want to say thank you to you, and God is good. God is good. Welcome to the second Sunday of 2022. And we're going to have some fun this morning. I've never taught on this at Woodbridge, at least in the big church. Last Sunday, I shared a message. And actually, last Sunday, I shared with you, as I've been meditating and thinking on the last year, I kept saying, if I could come up with a word to describe 2021, what would I give it? And I came up with the word uncertainty. 2021 was a year of uncertainty. And actually, I would bleed that into 2020. Years of uncertainty. And, I mean, it was so hard. It is so hard to plan, to predict, to prepare anything, it's hard to get solid information to make good decisions. And I hate to say this, but I'm afraid that this word's going to bleed into 2022. It already has. Trying to find things that are certain in a world of uncertainty. It was so funny. So every Sunday night, my dad's 95th birthday was last Monday, which was so awesome. And it was so cool to take him out. And I just am so thank God every day for my dad, who is just awesome. And Sunday night, I go and watch football at his house. Sunday night football, Chris Collinsworth. I'm in football leagues. By the way, Al Yamashita won the men's football league here. I think he cheated, but I think he's won twice now. I was in seventh place. I never win. But, you know, so anyway, I'm watching Sunday night football with my dad, and in the middle, and dad was like, Frankie, that was a good sermon on Sunday. He's figured out how to watch it online. Hi, Dad. And anyway, in the football game, Chris Collinsworth was asked, who do you think's going to win the Super Bowl? And he said, in years past, I would tell you my predictions. But he says, this year, I don't have any because I have no idea who's going to be playing. He says, the way the world that we're living in today, if a quarterback is going to the Super Bowl, we find out that week that he's on COVID and he can't play, then that team isn't going to win. And he says, we're living in such uncertain times. And my dad looked over at me and he says, I think he heard your sermon. We are living in uncertain times. We are living in uncertain times. And here we are. But my brother and sister in Christ, we know this, that in uncertain times there are certain things that are solid and strong and true. And that's this, the word of the living God. The God who's behind this is totally true and totally real. And this is not a feeling. It's truth. But the word of the Lord endures forever. The word of God is certain. It's everlasting. It's eternal. Last week I shared that this is not a book. It is actually a library of 66 books written in a span of 1,500 years by 40 different authors on 3 different continents, Africa and Europe and the Middle East. It's written in 3 different languages, Arabic, Hebrew, and Greek. And yet it has one truth, one message. It is completely one in its message, in its theological understanding of who God is and who man is. And it's one voice of a Messiah coming into the world. It is one. And how do you attribute, how can all this have one message? It's God. It's the miracle of Scripture. And not only is it a miracle of Scripture in just looking at what it is, but what it says and the propheticness of this book is incredible. Prophecy, foretelling, God saying what's going to happen before it happens, so when it happens, you know that it's true. God, and I said these verses last week, I want to say them again because I just want to read Isaiah one more time so just you know what I'm saying. Wait, let me, before I read Isaiah, can I tell you the world in which he lived in? The prophet Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus was born. He was a prophet. He lived in Jerusalem. He was a prophet to kings. And in the days in which the prophet Isaiah, the person lived, the people of God had a tendency to blow off who God is, and they had an ability to create gods in their own image of what they wanted God to be. God's people had a tendency of saying, my God is like this, and my God's more like this. And they began worshiping different gods. And they actually made little idols. Well, this is my God. And they would even take Yahweh and twist him. 700 years before Jesus was born in the land of Israel, people had a tendency of rejecting who God was and creating gods that they wanted him to be, or they hoped he would be, or what they believed he was. Do you think people do this today? Every time I read the prophet Isaiah, and when I think specifically in Isaiah 1 with the reason together, it reminds me a true story that I had, that I have, and I'm going to share it with you. It happened in like the mid, it was like 2005 or 6 or something like that. There was a kid that came to my youth group when I was a youth pastor here. And this kid never really came. He was more, I think, checking out the girls in the youth group. But, you know, he came quite often, and we'd see the guy. And in youth ministry, they go into college and so forth, you kind of lose touch of them. And sure enough, I was with one of my pastors at a coffee shop in Irvine, and I saw this kid. And I said, "Hey, man, good to see you. How you doing?" And he began telling me that his life is going great. He's at UCI, summa cum laude. He's getting straight A's. He's got the world by the tail. He's in this internship, and everything's rocking and rolling, and he's doing great. And I'm just hearing him, it was kind of getting around Christmas or Easter at the time. I said, "Hey, man, how you doing with the Lord? You know, are you going to church anywhere?" And he says, "Oh, I don't believe in your God." He says, "I'll never believe in your God." He says, "I don't believe in your God. I will never believe in your God." And I said, "So you're an atheist?" And he said, "Kind of." I said, "So why are you an atheist or are you not?" And he goes, "Well, I believe in God, but not your God." Have you ever met these people? And I think I was feisty that day. I don't know. I just began pressing him. I said, "Wow, well, can you tell me about your God? Is the God you believe in, is he the creator God? Did he make you? Is he all powerful? Is this God you believe in personal or not?" And he kept looking up toward the ceiling, and he'd say, "Well, my God is..." And I watched him before my very eyes make this thing up. He says, "Well, the God I believe in is like blank." And I was sitting here, and I kind of had this like, this is hilarious. I met this kid. He's told me how smart he is and how he's got the world by the horn. And then in the next minute, he's informed me and the other pastor that's with me that we're both stupid to believe in the God that we believe in. And then I watched him before my very eyes create a God in his own image. And he's the intelligent one. And I heard this. And at one point I said, and I told him that. I said, "Man, I'm just listening to you. I said, this is kind of funny." And I said, "Here I am hearing how smart you are and how stupid we are. And I just watched you. You're creating a God in your own image." I said, "How do you know what you believe is true?" And he looked at me. I said, "What's the authority of your belief system that you've just created before my very eyes?" Answer, him. And I told him, I said, "For you claiming to be so smart, you are certainly foolish. And what you just stated to me is completely unintelligent." And I went after him, prophecy. I said, "Man," and I just started witnessing to the kid. 700 years before Jesus was born, people had the tendency to make images, create who God was and what they understood good God to be, and they would just kind of create their own gods. And God didn't like this. And God in the prophet Isaiah would push back at his people. People, what's the number one commandment? First commandment? You know what the first commandment is when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments? Do you know what it is? "You will have no other God before me." We break this commandment all the time, even people in the church. "Well, Pastor Frank, my Jesus is open and affirming to all people. He would never judge anyone else. My Jesus would never judge another person, would never send them to hell." Well, the Jesus of the Bible would disagree with you. C.S. Lewis said this. C.S. Lewis, I love him, I keep quoting him. C.S. Lewis, the greatest apologist of the Christian church, he said this quote, let's see if we can get this. I like this. C.S. Lewis said, I want God, not my idea of God. Is that true of you? Do you want your idea of who God is, or do you want God? C.S. Lewis said, man, I want God. I don't want my idea of God. I want to know Him. Take notes with me this morning. Note number one, just FYI, people, we don't create who God is, we discover who God is. Isaiah teaches us this. We don't create who God is, we discover who God is. Isn't that what Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 7 and 8? Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it'll be open. Right? See, we don't create who God is, we discover God. We don't create God in our image. Check this out. You've been made in His. And that's why you have the ability of reason and thought. It's interesting. Dr. Soucy's class, Theology 3. What is the image of God? What does that even mean? God says, let us make man in our image, mankind in our image. And theologians try to get a handle on, well, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? And the best one I've heard is that you are a moral, that means you know what right and wrong is, a moral free being with the ability of thought, reason, and choice made in the image of God. For God is a moral free being with the ability of thought and reason and choice made in the image of God. We can marvel at a sunset. The sunset isn't marveling at you. The sunset doesn't have the ability of reason, but we have the ability of thought and reason. And that's what makes us different than any other biological being on the earth. You're a moral free being. You have the ability of thought and reason and choice. And that's why God in Isaiah 1:18 says, let us reason together, says the Lord. God says, let's think with me. Think with me. Enter into thought with me. God doesn't say, let us feel together, says the Lord. Following Jesus is not a feeling, it's a decision based in logic and reason. God says, let us reason together. Stop following false God, says the gods of Isaiah. Follow the one true God. Think with me. And I love that. Note number two this morning. One way to discover the one true God is through prophecy. 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 I read these verses last week. I have them underlined in my Bible, and I hope you would too, because when you journey through the prophet Isaiah and you really begin to read this incredible prophetic book, one of the 66 books in the Bible, God in the prophet Isaiah says, I will prove to you who I am. I will tell you what will happen before it happens, so when it happens, you'll know that I'm God. And he says that I am God. And this is how you'll know me. These false gods that you've created are not gods. Isaiah 42, 8 and 9. I am the Lord. That's my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. God is saying, I'm God. Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. There is no God besides me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation. Let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Let these gods prove that they're gods by declaring what's going to happen in the future. Do not tremble, God says. Do not be afraid. Have I not long ago announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? or any other rock? No, I know of none. See, the prophet Isaiah is a great book. God says, let us reason together. God begins proving. He starts giving signs. Isaiah 7, a sign I will give you, a virgin will be with child, named Emmanuel. Isaiah 9, God says that when His Messiah comes, it'll be in Galilee. And then later on it says, a child will be given to you. You know, He'll be the great counselor, wonderful God, almighty God. All through the prophet Isaiah, God says, think with me, and He throws out prophecy all over the book of Isaiah. And halfway into it, He says, I'll prove to you that I'm God. I'm going to show you what's going to happen before it happens. And all this is right before the great chapter 53, when Jesus fulfills Isaiah 53 to a T in one day. God is God, and God is true, and God is real. Note number 3. If you want to take notes of me today. Fulfilled, there's two types of forthtelling prophecy. Fulfilled and waiting to be fulfilled are two types of predictive prophecy found in the Bible. See, Isaiah 7, a virgin will be with child, is fulfilled. Isaiah 9, the child be given to us, is fulfilled. Isaiah 53, it's fulfilled. But there are prophecies waiting to be fulfilled. And this morning, to say all that, this morning I want to take you to a piece of Scripture found in the prophet Isaiah in the 13th chapter. And it's kind of fun because as I look at it and smile at it, it's found in the 13th chapter. It was a very popular chapter in the 1990s. And you'll see why that's so in a minute. It speaks of an event that's supposed to take place before the second coming of Jesus and His judgment on the earth. And what's so key about Isaiah chapter 13 is that it uses the phrase the day of the Lord twice in these teachings in verse 6 and 9. And to people who have studied the Bible, the word or the phrase the day of the Lord springs people to attention. It's a phrase that's mentioned some 20 times in the Bible. And anybody who study the Bible, when you hear the word the day of the Lord, it speaks of judgment. It speaks of God's judgment on the earth. And I want to give you one that Peter uses, just so we get reference before we have a little fun here. I'm going to give you an example, and I just want to read Isaiah, our 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. You've probably read this before. Peter writes this epistle, and he's speaking about the end times. Do you understand what that word means? Last days. Know this first of all, Peter says, 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 10. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? The second coming of Jesus. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, that's being flooded with water, Noah. But by His word... the present heavens and earth are being reserved now for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly people. But do not, and here it is, but not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promises, as some count slowness, but He's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, there's the word, the day of the Lord, there's that phrase, will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Note number 4 this morning, if you want to take notes with me, write this down. The phrase, the day of the Lord, refers to Christ's second coming, His judgment on the earth. So when you hear the word, the day of the Lord, you usually pop when you read the Bible. You see, okay, because this is the day. And whenever the day of the Lord is spoken, it's a day of like, this is this, a sad day, a day of judgment that God brings on the earth. Someday God's patience will run. How many people were murdered yesterday? How many babies was aborted yesterday? How long will God allow the evil in this world to continue? Forever? At some point, and when you read the Bible, God at times says, it's enough, my patience has run thin. And God judges. He judges with Noah, with Sodom and Gomorrah. He judges His people, Israel, when you read the historical narratives of 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles. And we know even with Jesus that the promise of Messiah comes, and a promise of salvation, and a promise of forgiveness, and a promise of healing. But there's also, all scattered throughout, God says, I cannot let this last forever. There's a day when it's over. It's called the day of the Lord. And it's a theological word that sets a time frame of God's judgment on earth. You ready for Isaiah 13? The oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw. Lift up a standard on the bare hill. Raise your voice to them. Wave the hand that they may enter the doors of the nobles. I have commanded my consecrated ones. I have even called my mighty warriors to proudly exulting ones to exalt, execute my anger. A sound of tumult on the mountains, like that of many people. The sound of the uproar of kingdoms, plural, of nations, plural, kingdoms and nations gather together. The Lord of hosts is mustering an army for battle. Singular, an army, not armies, an army. Where is this army coming from? They're coming. This army comes from a far country, from the farthest horizons. The Lord and His instruments of indignation to destroy the land. Here it is. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. What is supposed to happen before the day of the Lord's judgment on earth? A war. Where? In Babylon. Where's Babylon? Modern day Iraq. Verse 4 says, the assembly of many nations coming for battle against Babylon, Iraq. But an army, singular, is coming from a long, long ways away. How does the battle go? Verses 7 through 11. Therefore all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at each other with astonishment, their faces aflame. How does the war go? The war doesn't go too well for Babylon. Then the warning again. When this happens, what's the warning? Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and He will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be darkened when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish globally, the world, for its evil. See, it's no longer a local event, it's global. And the wicked for their iniquity. And I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. Does anyone in here know why Isaiah 13 could possibly be such, got a lot of attention in the 1990s. Does anyone know why? Can you guess? How about this guy? Does he look familiar? Saddam Hussein was the dictator of Iraq. He visioned himself as the second Nebuchadnezzar. He was rebuilding the city of Babylon, the capital of Nebuchadnezzar. He, in the early 1990s, controlled the fourth largest army in the world. Fourth largest army in the world. In August of 1990, he invaded Kuwait. Does anyone remember this? And when he invaded his country to the south and took it over, the United Nations said, "That's wrong and you can't do that." And it was kind of cool because then in the 80s, the Cold War broke down between the United States and the Soviet Union. And actually, the United States and the Soviet Union both agreed that this was wrong. And there was a United Nations declaration saying, it was actually 678, saying he needs to be expelled by force. And the Americans sent immediately a small army to Saudi Arabia. They were afraid that he was going to take Saudi Arabia as well. And we had a small force there. And then slowly nations began throwing their troops into Saudi Arabia, preparing for, and they kept telling Saddam, "You got to leave." CNN, I kept this one. Gulf in the War, War in the Gulf. Check this out. Argentina sent 100 soldiers. And Bangladesh sent 2,000. By the way, Saddam had 500,000 in Kuwait. And he said, "If you attack me, it would be the mother of all battles. And whoever attacks me, you're going to be slaughtered." But the armies of the world, or the nations gathered, Czechoslovakia sent 170 troops. Egypt sent 40,000. France sent 1,500. Great Britain sent 2,500. Morocco sent 1,200. Honduras sent 150 troops. Nigeria sent 480. Pakistan sent 7,000. Senegal sent 500. That's nice. Sierra Leone sent 200. Syria sent 15,000. And the United States sent 425,000 troops. To push Saddam out. 425,000 troops. 425,000 American soldiers left. Do anyone remember this? How did the battle go? It's kind of cool. Did you know it was a 100-year war? A hundred-hour battle. The 100-hour war. When the land invasion began, Saddam's army was destroyed in 100 hours. In 100 hours, he lost over 100,000 troops. America lost 144. In 100 hours, Saddam lost 3,000 tanks. We lost 4. It was a slaughter. As a matter of fact, there's pictures of soldiers surrendering to camera crews. Do you remember that? CNN had news cameras that were going ahead of the soldiers in Iraq. The troops just surrendered to news camera crews. They had pictures of helicopters flying over and them surrendering to helicopters. It didn't go well. In 1990, Isaiah 13 got a lot of attention in the world. As a matter of fact, I remember Pastor Chuck Smith. At that time, I was a seminary student, driving every day with one of my professors to Talbot. And on Sunday night, Pastor Chuck gave a sermon on Isaiah 13. I still have my notes. I was looking at them this week. And I remember driving with my professor, sharing with him. So Pastor Chuck shared how this war that's about to take place. Pastor Chuck spoke a sermon about a month before the land battle. And in that Sunday night Bible study, he said, "All this is, this war that's about to unfold is going to be a slaughter to Iraq. Don't listen to Saddam Hussein, because God is judging him, and God is sending a sign. He said, you watch, people, what's about to unfold. And he said, look at all the nations gathered, but the armies come from the farthest horizons. People ask, Pastor Frank, is America in the Bible at all? If it's anywhere, it's in one verse here. An army from the farthest of... Poor Isaiah. These people come from... He had no idea what the Atlantic Ocean was. And Pastor Chuck gave a message. And he said, this is a warning to the world that God's coming is soon. I remember, so at the time I was a college, I led a college group on Friday nights at Doug Smith's house. He was a center for the Rams at the time. We had a great college group back at that time. And a lot of Marines came to that Bible study every Friday night. And we had Marines that were being deployed to Iraq. It was 4th Marine Division, I think it was. That's why I kept this book, because their units are in this book. And I remember it was people. These were young kids at Pendleton, Camp Pendleton, that were coming here, hearing this. And I remember coming back and I'm getting goosebumps. I remember let me share with you what I heard on Sunday night at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And I began sharing with these young Marines about how this just looks like it's unfolding, literally. And if this is true, you guys are going to be okay as you're going to fight this war in Iraq. And those guys were afraid. I remember as they left, we all prayed over them. They all understood Isaiah 13 before they left for deployment. And when they came back, all of them came back. And they told the stories of what it was like for them as Marines. And this one kid said, Pastor Frank, I remember when you first told me this, I wasn't Pastor Frank, seminary student Frank, I just kept hoping that I would make it out. And I kept looking at those verses of how the armies of Iraq would wither like women giving birth, and they would just tremble in fear. He says, that's all I was holding on to. I pray that when they see me, that they just wither and they surrender. And he said, you wouldn't believe how many was surrendering to me. And the Marines have a light amphibious vehicle. He said, I was just taking surrender by these people right and left. And the whole time I kept thinking about Isaiah chapter 13. He says, now that I'm home and I'm back, now I'm thinking about the second coming of Jesus and the warnings of this. Did you know that prophecy can be tricky? It can be really tricky. You know, when Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth, they handed him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he unrolled it to Isaiah 61. And he began reading Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And it's kind of cool when you read this. It's in Luke 4, I believe. Here's Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And Jesus stopped halfway through verse 2, rolled up the scroll, and looked at everybody and said, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I am this. The scriptures bear witness of me. The scriptures and the Savior are one. And Jesus rolled up the scroll and says, I fulfill this today. My ministry now fulfills this. Notice what the words right after what Jesus says. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And the next words are, and the day of vengeance of our God. Judgment. He stopped short of judgment. And you know, for 2,000 years we've been waiting between the year of the Lord and the day of... Last note. Isaiah 61 verse 2 reveals to us that understanding last day's prophecy can be tricky because thousands of years can pass between two words, but not impossible. It can be tricky, people, but not impossible. Jesus expects us to be people that are diligently waiting for His return. Read. It's funny, I was reading this week. If you guys want to have some fun, read Matthew 24 with Jesus' sermon on the Mount of Olives. It's found in Matthew. It's in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. And when you bleed His teachings together, they're really fascinating because as they asked Him, what is the sign of your coming, the end of the age? Jesus gives them, these are things that's going to happen now, and then He bleeds them with things that's going to happen in the future. And then He goes on to say that you need to be alert and wise and don't be deceived and so forth. And it's kind of cool because actually reading a commentary on Isaiah 13, it said in my commentaries this week, I want to preach as best as I can accurately. And this commentary was looking at Isaiah 13 and said, it reminds us of the Matthew 24 and the Luke 21, that there is local events bled in with cosmic events. Local events blended in with cosmic events. And sure enough, there is. Coming out of the 1990s, and coming out of the Iraq War, coming out of Isaiah 13, a lot of people in the 90s was talking about the second coming of Jesus. As a matter of fact, in the 1990s, a book came out in a series of books. Does anyone remember the Left Behind series that popped out? Does anyone remember that? Did anyone read the Left Behind series? It's so crazy. And it sprang because of the Gulf War, and people started thinking, man, is the coming of Christ sooner than we think? And the Left Behind series came out. Hey, if you haven't read it, you should. Go have fun with it. It's good stuff. Controversial. Pastor Chuck's sermon's controversial. Theologians say Babylon is symbolic. It's not literal. Pastor Chuck said, wait a minute. Look at Isaiah 13. This is literally going to happen, and it's warnings before the coming of a Messiah. And I remember Pastor Chuck, he said, people, what's about, you watch that this war that's about to unfold, it's not going to be the mother of all battles. It's going to be a slaughter. Look at Isaiah 13. And he was right. Is he lucky guess? But what he really said was, you in here, this is a warning for all of us that the day of the Lord is closer than you think. And you should be prepared. It's funny, you know, when you read Isaiah 7, that was fulfilled 2,000 years ago. Pastor Frank, are you telling me you're as sure that Isaiah 13 is fulfilled exactly as Isaiah 53? No. But it's quite interesting, isn't it? What's most important to me, well, hey, Isaiah 13 has never been fulfilled literally ever in the history of humanity until February of 1991. When the Babylonians and the Medes took Babylon, there was no battle. When you read it, they captured the city because the soldiers were so drunk, they left the water gate up. They invaded the city. It was taken over. There was no battle. Isaiah 13 has never been literally fulfilled until 30 years ago. FYI. Is 30 years ago a long time ago? In biblical prophecy, it's nothing. The word is uncertainty. Watch what happens in the world. 2021 was a year of uncertainty, and so was 2000. Year of uncertainty. It's my word. Hate to tell you this, it's bleeding into this year, it's already here. 2022 is going to be uncertain. It's going to be hard to plan or predict anything. Will the kids go to school or will they not go to school? Is planes going to fly or are they not going to fly? Should you plan a vacation? How can you do anything? You don't know what's going to happen one day or the next. You know what? Hate to tell you, uncertainty is bleeding into 2022 already, but can I stand here today and tell you that there is one thing that's frickin' totally awesome, amazing, certain? The Word of the Living God. This God is real. And He's here. And He knows what He's doing. The God of Isaiah 7 and the God of Isaiah 9 and God of Isaiah 11, the God of Isaiah 13, the God of Isaiah 41 through 44, the God of Isaiah 40, my favorite chapter in the Bible, the God of Isaiah 53, the God who at the end of the book of Isaiah says, I've spread out my hands all day long, I've revealed myself to you, to an obstinate people who provoke me to my face. God says, I reach out all day long. God doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But friends, His patience will run thin. There will be a day when Christ will return. And in that day, are you ready? Do you know that day might be closer than we think? In that day, you can't sit there and say, God, you can't come back. You never did Isaiah 13. That's a check. Isaiah 7, check. Isaiah 9, check. Isaiah 13, check. Isaiah 53, check. There's only two types of predictive prophecy, fulfilled and waiting to be fulfilled. Read Luke 21 real close, and you'll read that Jesus says, when you read Luke 21 with Matthew 24, you'll hear that Jesus speaks of birth pains. And did you know that one of the birth pains of His coming is pestilence, which the word means contagious disease. What world are we living in today? Is there any contagious diseases going on in the world? Are they becoming more rampant? It's like birth. Has anyone seen a baby give birth? The birth pains get more intense and more intense and more, and then the baby comes. Jesus says the world will be oblivious to this, but not my disciples. You'll know, for I've told you in advance. Be ready. Be prepared. Isaiah 13 is interesting, especially when you look at events of the last 30, happened 30 years ago. The word of the Lord is eternal. This is the God of the Bible is totally certain. What am I holding in my hand, friends? A book that was written in the span of 1,500 years by 40 different human authors, written on three different continents in three different languages. And yet in this book, there's a oneness of message, oneness of theology, oneness of prophecy, oneness of a Messiah coming and will come again. A Messiah that will take away the sins of the world and a Messiah that will judge the world. How does that happen? Two comings of Messiah. What I hold in my hand is supernatural. God will prove to you that He's God. He'll tell you what's going to happen before it happens, so when it happens, then you know that He's God. My friend Brian, that was his name, his God can't predict squat. He created a God at Starbucks. He was creating it as I was watching him. And he was the intelligent one. Had the world by the horn. God would call him a fool. God would say, reason with me. Give me your brain and let's think through this thing. God wants you to reason with Him of what's happening in the world right now. God wants you to think with Him what's going on. Because He's real. And this is my certainty in a world of uncertainty, and I pray it's yours. Do I hear an amen? I like this song. There's a song called Spirit Lead Me. And I like this song. It's a song of worship. It's a song of prayer. And there's a lyric in here that says, when your word is all I've got, how many times is just God's word all I have? But it's enough. Father in heaven, I pray for my brothers and my sisters in this room. Pray for those watching online. Here we are, Jesus. It's the second Sunday of 2022. And Lord, it's the same old, same old. In many cases, it's getting crazy again. Contagious diseases are upon the world. They won't go away. Thank you, Lord, that this variant is not as lethal or not as many people are dying of it, Lord. And yet, God, people are afraid, people are scared. When we see what's happening in the world, Lord, what should we think? We thank you, Lord, that you are patient, that you want none to perish and all to come to repentance. And the only reason why you haven't returned as of now is because your love for humanity. Thank you, Lord, for waiting. I thank you for my brother Kenny, who accepted you last year. I pray many more will accept you this year. I pray, Lord God, that as the world we live in gets more uncertain and more crazy, that people will turn to the rock of our salvation, that people will turn to the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I pray that people will begin to think with their brains and ask questions like, does God exist? And if so, has God proven himself? Can I use my brain? Can I think through this? God, help us, Lord, to find peace in you. God, this is our worship this morning, in spirit and in truth. Spirit of God, fall upon us today. I pray that you would remove all fear, that, God, you would remind us of your presence. I pray, God, that you would remind us that you're a big God, that all the nations of the world are like a drop in the bucket. Kings are nothing. Rulers are nothing. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, you are here. Would you hold us close to your chest today, O Shepherd? Would you remind us, God, of your love for us today? Give us your heart today, Lord. Lord, help us to think. Help us to see. Help us to worship you this morning in spirit and truth. Pray this would happen for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus, let's stand.